Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Hi, friends. Thanks for joining us. My name is Benjamin J. Thomas. Welcome, however you're joining us today, whether you're listening to our podcast or joining us from a table gathering. Hope you're doing well. I'm cold here. That's why I'm leaving my hat on today. It's cold. It's ungodly cold. It's not right. At least it's snowing again here, so we get to go play in it. That's a lot of fun, so appreciate that part. Listen, we're in this series, this season of Epiphany. Epiphany is a season all about kind of waking up. It happens at the beginning of the year, so it works out well for a lot of our rhythms that are evaluating the past year and looking forward to the next year. But we're waking up to revelations about God in our lives and about the nature of the divine. And how those revelations kind of nudge us forward little by little in our understanding of and our connection with God. And so what we've been doing is we've been diving into lectionary scriptures and reading them together and then just sitting with them and listening to what they say. So we're going to do that in just a minute here. And we're actually going to take a time to read together. But before we do, I want to posture our hearts into openness. Again, this is all a season of growing awareness about God in, God among us, God through us. I'm going to teach you a little song, all right? This is just a grounding song. It's like this. Would you do this with me if you're listening to us? What I'm doing is I'm tapping my chest to kind of keep a beat. So try it with me, whether you're listening, watching online, part of a table gathering. It's real simple, four lines. It's open my awareness to the love that holds me. Open my awareness to the ground below me. Open my awareness to the river flowing steady toward the ocean of love, love, love. And it helps maybe picture a river flowing down through the mountains and into the ocean. And as it widens at the mouth, right? This is an expanding river. So let's try to sing this. I'll teach it to you. It goes, open my awareness to the love that holds me. Try that with me. Open my awareness to the love that holds me. Then open my awareness to the ground below me. Try it. Open my awareness to the ground below me. Then open my awareness to the river flowing. Open my awareness to the river flowing. And the last line goes, steady toward the ocean of love, love, love. Try it with me. Steady toward the ocean of love, love, love. Okay, let's try it together. Just steady on your heart like this. Let your hand just simply tap the beat out in your chest, your whole body, kind of feel it as you sing. Open my awareness.
Open my awareness to the love that holds me. Open my awareness to the ground below me.
The river.
Open my awareness to the river flowing
steady,
steady toward the ocean of love, love, love.
Try it again.
Open my awareness to the love that holds me
ground.
Open my awareness to the ground below me. Open my awareness to the river flowing steady toward the ocean of love, love, love.
Let's try one more time together.
Open my awareness to the love that holds me. Open my awareness to the ground below me. Open my awareness to the river flowing steady toward the ocean of love, love, love.
Steady toward the ocean.
Steady toward the ocean of love, love, love.
One more time.
steady toward the ocean of love, love, love.
Stay in that just for a moment. In just a moment, we're going to read these scriptures. And as we read them, I encourage you to listen completely open, with a completely open mind. Keep in mind the origins of these stories and their original intention to draw us into deeper awareness about the nature of God. And so if you hear maybe a depiction about God that maybe doesn't jive with your particular understanding of God today, just remember that these stories were written by people at a different time and place in history, doing their very best to communicate truths about their own revelations of God. So let's stay open to that bigger, expanded view of time. Let's let God speak through these texts today, okay? Okay, the first of these two readings comes from the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and 10. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. All the people of Nineveh believed God's message. From the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put burlap on to show their sorrow. When God saw what they had done and how they put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Take a moment just to sit with that. And then we have our second reading, and it comes from the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Later on, John was arrested. Jesus went to Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat preparing their nets. He called them at once, and they followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. This is God's word according to Mark. And the book of Jonah. Let's again take just a moment to let those words settle with us. Okay, friends, a few observations that I'm going to make about these scriptures today and how they might nudge us forward in our understanding of and connection with God. First observation is that the nature of the divine is inherently redemptive. Inherently redemptive. Let's take a look at that story from Jonah. A quick little recap first to get us from chapter 1 to into chapter 3 here of the book. First, God asks Jonah to go to the Assyrian city of Nineveh and deliver a message. Jonah was an Israeli prophet, and Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, which was known as one of the cruelest and most aggressive and violent powers of its time, and especially despised by the people of Israel. And instead of obeying the message, though, we know this, Jonah flees in a ship headed the opposite direction. And when he was on the ship, there's this great storm. You've heard the story. The sailors then who are on this boat with Jonah in the storm are trying to figure out who's responsible for the storm, because at that time, the common understanding was if something like this storm's happening, it must be God, or the gods are angry with you. And so the sailors try to figure that out. Jonah admits, he's like, "Oh, it's totally me. I've been running from God. God asked me to do this thing and I don't want to do it." And he says, "All right, just toss me off the boat. toss me off the boat. And the sailors, they reluctantly throw him over. They're not like keen on this idea. They're like, are you sure about this, Jonah? And Jonah's like, yeah, yeah, toss me off. Jonah gets tossed off the ship. And God then sends this great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. And when he is inside the fish, Jonah just gets to this rock bottom moment and he prays this just gut-wrenching prayer from the heart, just expressing his distress and also his commitment to God. You can read that in chapter 2. And then we find ourselves in chapter 3. Right after he prays this prayer, he gets spit out from the fish and he's laying on this beach. And we find ourselves in chapter 3. And it says, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, deliver the message I had given you. Now, as I was doing a little prep work for this teaching, and I came across some interesting texts about this text, in particular, some ancient rabbinical midrash teachings on this story. Often teachings like that were used to sort of help bring the story to life even more, oftentimes passed on through oral tradition. And some of these teachings on this story, there's this actually this extra period of time after the whale spits Jonah out, in which Jonah is continuing to sort out his life, grieving his failure and his inability to listen to God and follow through. And some of the teachings, the scholars actually will point out and are noting that Jonah, you know, that he maybe at this moment in time was really grieving and feeling like he had given up on life and he was no longer worthy of anything. And he didn't think he would be given a second chance by God again to serve God. Pretty much like he had blown it, right? He had his one opportunity to listen and follow and he blew it. And now he got punished and puked out and he's on the beach. And so when he hears this call from God the second time, he doesn't hesitate. He responds promptly, right? We can learn from this, though, that the very nature of the divine is inherently redemptive. It's just baked in part of the story that this is how God works. God makes room for second chances, third chances, fourth chances, again and again and again. So listen to the story. Listen with your life to the story. What are we hearing in this? So what is this message that God is so eager to share with these people in Nineveh? Now, Nineveh, it says, was a very large city, and it took him 3 days to go across it and to give this warning. And this warning, he says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh is a superpower city, right? It's basically the center point of the Assyrian Empire, which is known to be a violent and oppressive city. So this kind of warning would be seen as a direct challenge to that sort of way of being, that violent way of being. Now, here's what's wild. However Jonah delivered this message, people believed him. Imagine Jonah walking through the city streets saying, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And people believed him because he seemed to be embodying truth in a way that people were able to listen to. It says that from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put a burlap on to show their sorrow. So however Jonah was showing up, he was super aligned with God, with his purpose, and it resonated with people. So much so that it says, when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes, dressed himself in burlap, and sat on a heap of ashes. He demanded the people turn away from their ways and stop their violence. And then it says, when God saw this, he says, all right, I'm not going to punish these people anymore. What a story. What a story of transformation. And also evidence that when we are doing that, when we're living in alignment, when we're living in alignment with our calling, our purpose, our divine purpose, improbable things can happen. Wild things can happen. The next observation is that the nature of the divine is inherently nonviolent and works toward nonviolence at all times. Now, this might seem like a no-brainer to you and I sitting in 2024, but let's consider the dominant worldviews around the time this book was written. At that time, prevailing views of the divine, of God, in really all the societies, emphasized this sort of nationalistic, retributive God, particularly toward non-Israelites. So this idea that violent, evil, non-Israeli empire could experience change and could have a turning of the heart was a radical and progressive idea. And this story itself, even this whole book, probably challenged a lot of people's perceptions about the nature of God. Again, just nudging them forward bit by bit, deeper and deeper into greater awareness and understanding of the nature of God, painting this picture of divine full acceptance, of radical love, the kind of love that brings about peace even in the least expected places, even in the most unlikely people groups that have the capacity to change, to be transformed, to have a turning of the mind, a turning of the heart. It's similar to a word that we find in the other reading in the book of Mark. Jesus is preaching his very first message, and his very first public message says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." This word repent comes from the Greek metanoia, or the changing of one's mind, the changing of one's mind. And this idea of repentance, of change, of the ability to change, is such an important idea. It's at the core of Jesus's message. It's like the cornerstone, it's his first message. We often get this word, though, mixed up with, guilt, right? This idea of repentance, we sometimes go like, "Oh, repent, like, so I should feel really bad about myself." Well, that's just the very, 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 very surface of it. Repentance is so much deeper because it leans into transformation. This idea of repentance or the change of mind is different. Guilt is like, guilt is an emotional response, right? Guilt, it acknowledges that we've made a mistake and had some sort of failure, but guilt oftentimes can leave us very stuck and unproductive, and can lead to feelings of shame and self-blame without any sort of action at all. Repentance, on the other hand, always involves action. Repentance always involves some sort of transformation that cellularly transforms the body and the mind to something new. Repentance is a proactive process that includes a commitment to align ourselves more fully, more closely with the nature of God. Which leads me then to my last observation, and that is that repentance is a way of life. It's not a one-time thing. Repentance is a way of life. It's a posture and a way of life. This ability to change, repentance, is what keeps us humble and keeps us open and keeps us evolving and growing. Again, it was such an important cornerstone of Jesus' teaching. It was the first thing, and it was also his rallying call to call other people. He said, this is the news. This is the news. You have the ability to change. It's not too late. You can still change. I know it's our human condition and sort of part of our programming, I think, to believe that we can't change, that we are who we are, right? That it's just genetics. I am who I am. Do you ever hear anybody say that about anyone else? "Oh, that's just old Uncle Bob. He's always like that. He'll never change." Or maybe you're Uncle Bob and people say that about you. Or maybe you say that about yourself. "Oh, I'm just that way. I'm lazy or sloppy or I've made, I'm terrible at this, or I'm terrible at technology. I can't be around people because blah, blah, blah. Or I've just made too many mistakes. I'm too set in my ways. I have too much baggage. I've said no to my calling for far too long. I am who I am. I can't change." And repentance says that is bullshit. That is absolute lies. change is always possible. And there's always another chance. It's the divine nature, and it's the invitation, and it's the good news. Yeah. You don't have to stay exactly as you are. Change is always possible. I want to read to you this poem by Rainer Maria Rilke. It's called Sonnets to Orpheus, Part 2, 12. Just listen to this and let it soak into you for a moment. Want the change. Be inspired by the flame, where everything shines as it disappears. The artist, when sketching, loves nothing so much as the curve of the body as it turns away. What locks itself in sameness has congealed. Is it safer to be gray and numb? What turns hard becomes rigid and is easily shattered. Pour yourself like a fountain. Flow into the knowledge that what you are seeking finishes often at the start and with ending begins. Every happiness is the child of a separation. It did not think you could survive. And Daphne, becoming a laurel, dares you to become the wind. I'm gonna read that last line again. Every happiness is the child of a separation it did not think you could survive. And Daphne, becoming a laurel, dares you to become the wind. Before we wrap up, I want to leave you with a few questions to ponder in conversation with others, perhaps at a table gathering or with your friends, and or in contemplation over just a journal this week. Our first question is this: in what ways have you experienced or witnessed the redemptive nature of the divine in your own life or the lives of others? Where have you seen second chances, third chances, fourth, fifth chances extended to you and to others? Second question, where are you in Jonah's story? Are you running from a calling? Have you been running for a long time? Are you trying to find a ship to sail away from and go the other direction? Are you starting to own up to it, like with the sailors? Are you coming to terms with your past mistakes and you just don't want to hurt anybody else anymore? Are you crying out to God for help in the belly of a whale? Are you ready to finally have lasting, actionable change in your life? Are you ready? Are you at that moment for real change? A third question, how do you differentiate between feeling guilty and living with a posture of repentance? Maybe you could share a personal story of an experience in life where repentance led to some real transformative action in your life. And the last question, what are some beliefs or perceptions about God that have evolved for you over time? How has that evolution impacted your spiritual experience and your practice and your outlook on life? As always, you can find these questions in our podcast notes each week. We encourage you to check out theorchardcommunity.com for more ways that you can connect with other people in your journey. And if you're part of a table gathering, maybe it's time to invite someone new to a table gathering. Maybe it's time to bring someone else, like fisher of men, into the fold of this good news that change is possible, that repentance is a way of life. It's a way of being, this way of Christ. Well, peace and light to you, friends, this week. Be well.
Hey there, friends. I'm Scott Hodge, lead pastor of the Orchard Community. Before we close out our gathering today, I just want to remind you of one quick thing. I want to back up and I want to say a big thank you to all of you who contributed to our annual Christmas offering. And I know that there's some of you, you were hoping to be a part of it and you missed it for whatever reason. I know the holidays are busy. It's not too late to make a difference. And I also, as we step into this new year, I want to encourage those of you who are not already doing so to consider setting up automated contributions. This is such a great way to give because not only does it help keep your generosity towards God's work in and through the Orchard a priority, But it allows us as a community to plan effectively and to keep the momentum of our initiatives going strong. Listen, your consistent support. I mean, one-time support is awesome, but your consistent support is a powerful way to affirm your commitment to our values of peacemaking, and hospitality, and wholeness, and more. So with all that in mind, you can make a one-time contribution or sign up for regular consistent giving by going to, by clicking the give button in the chat window right now, or you can scan the QR code that's on your screen, or you can go to our website, theorchardcommunity.com/give. If you would like to mail your gift, you're welcome to do that. Just use the PO box that is on the screen. But I want all of you to hear this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for your generosity. It is making a difference, friends. Now, before you go, I want to leave you with a benediction. One of my favorite parts of every gathering. So, friends, as we wrap up this time together, let's carry the wonder of Epiphany with us. Think about that star over Bethlehem. That's right. It's not just something out of an old story. It is a symbol, right? It is a symbol that there's something more, something bigger, something wildly beautiful in this journey that we're on. Just like Jonah, who eventually figured it out, and those disciples who dropped their nets in a heartbeat, listen, you too, friend, listen, you too have something incredible to offer. That's right, it's in you. And so this week, look for those moments, all right? Look for those divine nudges, and when they come, lean into them. All right, so go out there, be curious, be kind, be brave. You are a part of this expansive, ongoing creation of love and grace. And I will tell you, friends, that is something to celebrate. So may the love that moves the stars be the love that moves your heart. May the peace that surpasses understanding be the peace that guides your steps. And I encourage you now to go in peace, live in joy, and love like it's what you're made for. Because it is. It is. Amen. Amen. We'll see you again, friends.